Let's continue our teaching, Christ the Final Truth. What do we mean when we say Christ is the final truth? We have been examining it for some time, and I've tried to explain something. Let me just make one or two sentences to summarize everything we've said before. And that's the fact that religion, normal human religion, is that people are putting in effort to try and reach God, all right? But in Christ, God came down to reach man. Please, bear that in mind. That is the summary of everything that we have said up till now. Now, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of John. I want to start from there. The book of John chapter 4. My message again, today I have a title for it. It's titled Christ the Final Sacrifice or Christ the Final Offering. Choose whichever one you like. Let's just take Christ the Final Offering. I'm going to read a number of scriptures to commence today's teaching. First of all, from the book of John. We'll read from chapter 4. We are reading the story of the woman that Jesus met, the woman of Samaria, who he met by the well. Because we want to save time, I won't read the whole thing, just to highlight. I'll try and get it in context, as I always try to do, but I'll jump to the main thing that I want and stop shortly after I reach there. From verse 7, it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now remember that Jesus was left there when his disciples went into the city. They went into the town to go and get some provisions for them. The Bible says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And then Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And in verse 9, the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Now the reason he says, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then they spoke, and then in verse 16, Jesus wanted to continue the discussion, said, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. And they now said, sir, verse 19, you notice I'm jumping here and just to save time. Now I'm going to slow down now. Says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now because you are a prophet, I have a question for you. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem, that is you people, you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said, verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. He said, God is spirit. That is, God is not flesh, he's not physical, he's in the spiritual realm. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, that's why I'm going to stop reading. I read most of what I did just to get it in context. The summary of it is that this woman was seeking something, which probably explained why she had had five husbands. Are you getting my point? Those things come because of the emptiness you find in the hearts of people. A lot of people that you are angry with for the kind of lifestyle that they are leading is not because they are, in quotes, I'm not saying they are good, all right? But it's not because they are being wicked. It is because they are seeking something. They are looking for something which they haven't found. May you not grow up in a society where there is no God. You will be on drugs. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, a lot of people are on drugs, not because they want to take drugs, but because they are looking for something. I won't discuss that in details now. But that her search brought her to Jesus Christ that day by divine orchestration. She wanted to know how to worship God. She, being a Samaritan, was not keen on going to Jerusalem. Because of the forefathers who worshipped in the mountains, they decided to worship in the mountain, and she was one of those that was not disposed to going to Jerusalem. He now asked Jesus Christ this question, and that's the answer. It is the answer to that question, actually, that I want to start today's discussion with. He said that the Father is seeking a kind of people to worship him. Now remember we said, when we were reading last time, There were two phrases we picked. Can you remember them? I said you should repeat at the beginning when we're reading from Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2. We talked about former times and then but now. It is a now thing I want to explain again. It is a now factor that confuses people when we are talking about Christianity. That's why people pick some laws. Are you getting me? And then they think that those laws are still applicable. And I've been emphasizing again and again, because what will happen sometimes is that when you're talking to people, they will refer to certain things as proof that what they are doing is good. For example, they'll say that when you want something from God, you make a vow. All right, a vow is good. I'm not saying a vow is terrible. But this is what they mean. That was when Anna vowed to God that God finally gave her something. And even though the account is correct, are you getting my point? But it is a former times matter. And there is what they call but now. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is a but now. Now here, Jesus said to this woman, there was a time people had to go to Jerusalem. That's a matter of fact. And the Jews were correct in that you had to go to Jerusalem. He said, but an hour is coming, and now is. And you and I know that that hour was defined, or the change of that time, all right, was defined by his coming, his death, and his resurrection. So what happens afterwards is a but now matter. But there is a former times matter. You get my point? There is a former times, how things are supposed to be done. Sometimes we pick things from there. So he said that Anna vowed to God. So tonight, if you want something from God, you will vow to him. And sometimes we seem to get results. But listen, I'm not here to discuss results. We are here to discuss what? Truth. To discuss what? Truth. To discuss what?
Truth.
All right. Now, this is the point. The truth, okay, is that even though we get results sometimes, like I said, God is very kind. He's looking at our heart and he's trying to help. He's not trying, all right, to make sure that every doctrine is correct, okay? But the truth is that you don't get things from God now because you promised him something. There was a song I was singing as I was getting ready, dressing up, you know, ironing in the house. My wife was wondering what was making me so happy. I just remembered the song. I sang it for a while. And I began to modify it, add things to it. Now, can I sing it? I don't know how it's good, but some of you may know it. It goes like this. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. You heard it before? He that knew no sins, everything he paid. I didn't have to beg him nor promise anything. I just accepted Jesus. He took my sins away. Have you ever heard that song before? Old school. Okay, I'll give you the next line. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Oh, things have passed away. I'm born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. Finish it now. All right. You know, I don't know. As I was getting ready, I remember that song. Was that first part of it I remembered? I said that I didn't have to beg him nor promise anything. I just accepted Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to explain to Christians again today. That you don't have to beg him or promise anything. What he said is that just accept. Last time I talked about the gift of God. Now, receiving the gift of God. The mistake. That's what I'm trying to emphasize in all of these teachings. The mistakes Christians make is that the thing is pervasive. It's everywhere today. They say that for you to get from God, you know, it's woven into their system. They have to do something for him. I'm saying to you again today. I said it last time. I discussed it in details. If you do that, you insult him. You hear what I said? When you do that, what do? You insult him. You insult him. My message today is titled, Christ the Final Offering. Remember that. We're talking about Christ the Final Truth. I talked about the gift of God, receiving the gift of God. Today I'm talking about Christ the Final Offering. Why am I talking about this? Because when we are talking about offering these days, Christians still use it as a way of trying to reach God, as a way of trying to get something from God. And I want to just go straight to the point so that we will understand it. Listen to this. Offerings, every offering you see in the Old Testament, and when I'm talking about Old Testament, I mean before, both before the law and under the law, everything was a type. Now listen to this. Everything was a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every single one. And once Jesus came, all of them came to an end. You know, I was saying something last time. When I got home, I showed it to my wife. She was surprised to hear it. I said, it was as I was saying it, I realized it. People talk about Thanksgiving offering. Now, let me say something to you. Sometimes in churches we begin something and it is nice. There's no, we are not dogmatic about it. We just like the idea. For example, churches do harvest. Are you getting my point? And then everybody now knows that harvest is the time we church collects money. Listen, it's not bad. It's not good. It's just something that we have chosen to do. That the next week is our harvest. What do you mean by harvest? Bring everything to church. We say harvest and Thanksgiving service. There is nothing wrong with it. Please, you must understand me. I am not trying to say that it is wrong. Because sometimes, you know, we had those problems when we learned the word of faith. We criticize. Now, when I say we, it's just trying to sound important. We're too small to join. We're the small, small boys, you understand, who things are being handed down to. Everything that was done in organized religion, it was a subject of criticism. Are you getting my point? But later, as those people that criticized began to grow, they began to do some of those things. They said that there's no, the name Reverend doesn't mean anything. If one of my classmates said, Reverend is the name of God. And he had the scripture to support that. If I one of our brothers one day, the first day I saw him wearing a collar, I almost fell down. You know what they call collar? Now what? You are wearing a collar. Now that's why it's not good to talk too much on some things. You understand my point? We had laughed about those things those days. When I saw him wear a collar, I like, excuse me, sir. And I said, no, you know, sometimes you do these things just for the, just to, you know, you don't learn that now. So it's no longer an iniquity. So if you want to wear collar, it is fine by me, all right? There's no difference between a collar and a tie. All of them is the way you want to appear, okay? Just know that your collar won't get you to heaven. That's all. Just once you are sure of that, there's no problem, all right? The Lord is good. Now, I'm not going to say that we are not, I'm not criticizing those things. They are unnecessary, okay? That's it, criticizing them. So, I'm bringing an issue here. Sometimes churches do harvest. And if you are doing harvest and a member of the church, I will also come to participate in the social ceremony and the gathering of funds for the propagation of the gospel. Do you understand my point? One thing I will not do, if you are used to me, all right, you will not find me mount the pulpit and preach any message on harvest. Most of the times, those messages are not true. Beyond that, I don't see anything. To me, it's not a big deal. You know, children should be allowed to play, and we are children of God. Are we not children of God? But we should know when we are playing. All right? If we are building sand to build houses, all right, put water, put cement, you know it's play. Your father won't complain. He will pass. When wahala will start, it's when you go and meet estate agent and put rent. Then your father suddenly realized that, hey, wait. This boy is believing that house. The house is just using more than things in the front of the house. You now go to an agent's office. Simply, we have house for rent in the back of our father's house. And that's what has happened right now in Christianity. Many of those things that were jokes, we're playing, we're feeling happy with ourselves. It is harvest. We have now turned it to real things. And before we know what's happening, we are beginning to put demands on them. Like this man, where he said he went to preach somewhere the other day. And when he finished preaching for a few days, the host pastor told him that, look, these messages you preach are very good. But now you will tell them that except they tithe with an offering, it will not work. So you know, when I say some things I say, you don't realize that I have my reasons. I have experiences. The person told him that, now, please, you do me a favor. Go up to this message, tell people that everything you have preached for the last 3 days, for it to work in their lives, they need to connect it and tie it with an offering. Now I look at the guy and say, what do you need money for? Tell me, I'll go and say that one openly. As for use my offering, to use my message to tell people to tie. A woman called me one day. She had some health issues. So she called somebody who prayed for her before she spoke with me. The person said, how much offering did you give that day of that prayer? That one said, let's assume something like, let's just say 1,000 naira. I can't remember for sure now. It was, no. That one is not enough to tie the hands of God. You see, these are our sand castles we're building. This is our mud house that we're building as children, thinking we're playing. We have not carried to the estate agent's office. We are not advertising it for people to buy property in Dubai. Meanwhile, it is those jokes that we are referring to. Now God has gotten tired. So initially my children were playing. I was looking at that. That was a joke. But now they have begun to believe their own jokes. And that is why I want to explain again to you today that the word offering in the New Testament was not used once for such things. I said to him something last time. Let me just pick up from there. I said that, you know, along the line, we used to say things. Okay, this is my Thanksgiving offering, and it's cash. I have realized that it does not exist in the New Testament. It's not in the Bible. It's a church habit. It's not an evil habit. But we need to get it clear. In the scriptures, I'll get to it straight. In the New Testament, there I took time out to search everywhere where the word sacrifice or offering was used to connect with related, that is, in relation with worshiping the true God under the New Testament. Because there are times you will hear of an offering, and it's referring to an Old Testament practice that under the law, the priest had to do this with an offering. Of course, I was careful to look at all of those things. But talking about the New Testament practice, I found very, very, very few. And all of them had to do with two things. One, it had to do with the sacrifice of praise. Your lips. Open to it quickly. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, quickly. Open to it. Verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Then verse 16 says another one. Let me quickly read that one so that we don't have to come back. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, notice that. Now, you can look up now. Those are about the only references. In fact, you know the interesting part? I was telling my wife something. That when you look out, all right, go to, just search around. Some of the things that I say, and people have disagreed, that, you know, they're actually not novel. They are not unique. It's not only Pastor Banky that says them. You go around, you see that people are teaching these truths. I decided to just do a small search, all right, just to see what other people have taught about offerings in the New Testament. To my surprise, 3 consecutive ministry websites I read, I didn't know any one of them before. The 3 I picked randomly, all of them said the same thing about tithe and offering that I have been saying. And I'm surprised that people are not bothering to listen to them. I told my wife that, what is even going on? Why do I sound strange to a lot of people? I'm not even unique. That is my point. I'm not saying that. I picked randomly 3 different websites, different ministries teaching the word of God, and they all said the same thing almost word for word. One of them, an Orthodox church. I mean, I don't mean more than the Orthodox. I mean, okay, the word is Coptic something, you know? One of those Coptic Catholic, you know, Coptic Catholic. You know, Nigerians have never heard them before. If they opened in Nigeria, you think it's a cult. Because we have never heard those names around here. And I was surprised. And I told my wife, I said, what is going on? Why is this truth out there and people are not rushing for them and grabbing them? Why do they like bondage? Listen, in the New Testament, number one, let me go back to the Old Testament first. All those offerings that you hear about, under the law, there were 5 of them. You will hear of burnt offering. I'm not going to analysis now so as not to bore you. Let's get to what we want to say. You hear of burnt offering, sin offering, trespass offering. Then there's a grain offering. There are about 5 of them. All of them were saying something about the Lord Jesus. There's a scripture we should read quickly. Again, it will help us. Just a few steps to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm talking about Christ, the final offering. You see what it said. For the law, verse 1, since he had only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Let me just stop there. That verse 1. Alright? Notice what he said. That the law had what? A shadow. That's why I read this. The law had what? A shadow of things to come. It is wrong for Christians to take shadow things and make them into a doctrine. I said to us last time, these things typed Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real deal of what these things were describing. When you talk about, of course, I'm happy Christians don't make that. That's normal Christians. There are some white garment people that still do it. Yes, I mean normal Christians. You go to some white garment churches. In fact, you just go to heaven, say, Jesus Christ, come back. Put him in the grave. You understand my point? Undie him. This is not resurrection now. You know, like, reverse the thing. Because as far as those people are concerned, he hasn't died. There are crazy people. The world is crazy. That still offer animal sacrifices and they call it a church. Listen, unless you're thoroughly blind, you should not even be confused as to whether they are a church or they are not. They will still be using cock. No, turtle dove. That's Nigerian turtle dove, I guess. They still do those things. Wring the neck of the animal, just like the Bible said they should do to the turtle doves. 2,000 years after Jesus Christ. That's either the height of confusion or they are not at all, of course, which is the more likely thing, they are not at all Christians. I'm not talking about them. Christians would sometimes take the shadow things and now make them into a law today. And actually, God is very displeased with it. That's what I'm trying to teach. I'm telling you the heart of God, he's not happy. I give a very good example. These days, Christians have begun it again. They say that, okay, first fruit, without your first fruit, God will not bless you. Let me tell you something about offerings. Offerings were done, okay, for a number of reasons. One was to, in fact, even in Africa, all right, primitive religions, you know what I mean, those heathen religions, is the same principle. The offerings were done to appease the gods. Are you getting my point? Under Judaism, also the same thing. For you to approach God as a sinner, you had to come covered with blood. Maybe not physical blood, but an animal sacrifice had to be made. The whole burnt offering was a sign that the person approaching was a sinner. So that was why the animal was killed, the blood sprinkled, the animal burnt completely, all right, apart from his skin. Those things were done to appease God. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Every sacrifice was like that. That's why they had consequences when you didn't do them. Now, this life, oh God, please help me to explain. You know, just like you have, you know, sometimes you put on your computer, do you understand? And your Wi-Fi is on. You just see all the Wi-Fi networks around you. But you can't feel them. You can't say, what was that? You say, no, it's not mosquito in our Wi-Fi. You understand? It doesn't happen. You don't feel it landing on your neck. You don't scratch your hair. You say, what happened? No, it was Wi-Fi that was touching my head. No. But it's all there. Controlling how your machine behaves. Your machine is sensing them every time. It's costing you, you know, some power to be able to detect those things. And you connect with a particular one if you desire to. Are you getting my point? Now, many things are like that in the air, in life. People don't, and many having a direct effect on your life, you don't even know. So the fact that you don't directly feel something does not mean it's not there. There are many spiritual forces. There are spiritual principles that are controlling all the things happening on earth, which you have to interact with them or stop some of their effects for your life to move forward. And that was why God gave this animal, the sacrifice of animals to people. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't just a religion. That's why the thing was all over the world. People actually had to sacrifice animals to prevent the wrath of God from coming upon them as sinners. That's a matter of fact. I was really studying. I realized that when God, after Noah came, look, the wrath of God did not end when Noah came from the ark, came out, because everybody had been destroyed. The earth was still polluted. Noah now offers sacrifices, and God smells the soothing salvo, and now began to make declarations. Now, for that declaration to work on your life, you had to continue to sacrifice like Noah. The earth is under a curse. That's what I'm going to emphasize. And the curse on the earth could be pushed back by the shedding of blood, the blood of an animal. That's how God did it. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. What God did was that's what they were doing that time was a foreshadowing of the real sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. Now, please, I'm trying to begin an explanation here. So when you see some of the principles we bring up, please listen to this. Some of the principles we bring up is because certain people have come to realize that as a matter of fact, those things actually push back the hand of death. For example, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and Daniel interpreted the dream and realized that judgment was coming upon Nebuchadnezzar. And they gave him a prescription, just like a doctor would do. Gave him a prescription on what to do. He wasn't sure it would work. He said, peradventure, it might happen that there will be a prolongation of the days of your prosperity. Maybe it will be elongated till you die. You won't experience it. Now, please, I'm explaining something. So all these sacrifices have their uses, they had their reasons why God gave them to mankind. God taught men to sacrifice. Like, you know, I heard this thing long ago. I heard this thing when I was in university. That when Adam and Eve sinned, before God sent them out, he first shed the blood of an animal to atone for their sins. And the Bible didn't say that clearly. All we know is that the Bible said that he covered them with skin. It was later on I also studied, I found out that thing is true. Because the whole burnt offering, the one part of it that God didn't burn was the skin. So apparently it was the same thing. God killed an animal, took the skin, and offered the rest of the animal to himself to atone for their sins. This life, your sins must be atoned for. Otherwise, you are done for. That's a matter of fact. So people perceive those things. They read the scriptures. They see the appearance of them. Do you understand? I don't want to keep on giving examples. When David sinned, and Israel was dying and dying, finally, when David had to stop the hand of the angel of death from continuing to slaughter the people, God told him to go and offer a sacrifice. They actually physically saw the angel with his sword drawn, waiting. That's where you heard the story that he said, I will not offer to God something that cost me nothing. That was when David offered that sacrifice. Now listen to this. These are the reasons why people do what they do. So everything we do, I'm talking about offerings. Everything we do in life as an offering, actually what we are trying to do is to appease the wrath of God and to put out the blessing from him. Therefore, and that's why I said last time, that Paul warned that if you have the knowledge of Jesus, because the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus Christ, all those sacrifices, they came to an end in him. Every single one. Jesus, by his sacrifice, his blood, let me put it like that, is an inexhaustible pool of atonement. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is an inexhaustible pool of atonement. That is, no matter who you are, no matter how many you are, no matter what the problem is, the atonement that God recognizes is the one in the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything before that was a foreshadowing of what will happen. Therefore, I said last time and I'm saying it again, for anyone who has believed in Jesus to still try to do anything so as to appease God is a sin. That is why I say to you boldly, if you didn't listen to me before, you are safe. But now you have listened, you are in trouble unless you obey the truth. This is how it is. If you leave Egypt, enter promised land. Otherwise, you are dead in the wilderness. If you know one die, not just come up for Egypt. As they are going, hide. You know why I'm saying this? If you believe anybody telling you that you need to tithe to have God rebuke the devourer for your sake, you're in trouble. Let me say it again. If you believe it, that I need to do something beyond activating my faith in Christ to have the devourer rebuked for me, you're just asking for trouble. I am not here talking about tithing now. That's not my problem at all. But I want you to understand that when people do things, that's why they do them. They are afraid of trouble. They are begging for blessing. What they call sacrifices. What we call offerings. For the Jews, there were straight commandments. And without going into detail about it, listen, let me just say briefly. These were negotiated agreements. The Jewish law was a negotiated agreement. Everything, God said, look, I will give you commandments. You followed, you are my people, I will bless you. And they said, no problem. So when Malachi came after them, it was because they were breaking the agreements. But those agreements were based on spiritual principles. That's why you find them before the law. But like I said to you before the law is still former times. Do you understand my point? Whether it was under the law or before the law, it's still former times. That's why animal sacrifices is ended. What ended it? Jesus Christ. It's not scientific enlightenment. See the scientists who are shouting these days, as if there's no God. You know why they can't talk? It's called backsliding. What I mean by backsliding? When God liberated people, they stopped offering animal sacrifices, yet they entered into prosperity. Nobody in the history of mankind could have ever entered into prosperity without sacrificing animals. It wasn't possible. Nobody. Some of them sacrificed human beings. Nobody could have entered, no matter how righteous you were, nobody could have entered into prosperity, long life on this earth, without sacrificing animals. It was impossible. Your so-called civilization would have died. Because the earth upon which you built it is cursed. You are getting my point? All the scientists who are shouting this is because when Jesus liberated people, their ancestors prospered without sacrificing anything. It was simply because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that they tapped into by faith. So the descendants for God's sacrifices, and it's always the same, they will eventually collapse. It's always, look, that's just the way it is. Please, I'm emphasizing a point. Why animal sacrifices ended is not because we became scientifically enlightened. No. It was because the knowledge of Jesus Christ began to spread. That's why till now, ask me one religious group. Real religion, I don't mean Scientology. Religion, where they don't do sacrifices. What you don't understand is that they always sacrifice. The sacrifice may be colored. The other day I was telling you, you know, I told you since a lot about Hinduism. Yes, they use their own flesh for the sacrifice. It's not possible. What ended it is Christ Jesus. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. He's the end. Listen to this. Quickly, open your Bibles. Let's continue reading. We should read some things. That book of Hebrews. All right, let's just start from verse 11. I'm going to verse 12 then. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He said, for if the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify the kind of the flesh, how much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let me just stop here. All right? Why I read this is that word he used in verse, that phrase he used in verse 12. He entered not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all. I looked at that word, for all. I read many versions. There was one version that used the expression clearly. He said, he has gone, Bible in Basic English says, he has gone once and forever. That is, it's an eternal deal. Once he's done it, it's persistently and perpetually done. It doesn't have to be done again. Before that, people had to sacrifice yearly, monthly. In fact, what they call sin offering, you find out you broke a law. You were not intending to break a law. You just found out that you broke a law. You had to offer a sin offering. People did it all the time. But here we read that Jesus carried his blood and entered into that heavenly tabernacle once and for all time, for all people, forever. A single entrance puts an end to every form of sacrifice after that. Listen, what I'm speaking, okay, let me just say the way it came to my mind. What I'm speaking against by explaining this truth is this idea Christians have that they still offer God sacrifices so as to get something from him. So as to appease his anger. It's funny because you see sinners, they will not depart from their sins, but they must always settle God. That's being a heathen. That's how heathens behave. I can steal. Listen, somebody actually told another person, this girl was a harlot. You know what they call harlot? Not the harlot. Yes. It's good to use good Bible words. People will know. A high class level harlot advising her sister on how the business is done. That's a summary of it. And one that makes sure you don't forget to pay your tithe. That's just the thing. Make sure that, because at that time God will vex. And the Lord will arise in his anger. Why? My money is not complete. But you see, the point is, you see, it's a human and heathen mentality. The heathen did not believe in departing from his sins. He believed in offering correct sacrifices. That's it. I reasoned about it. I found out that what we call offering today in Christianity, all right? Let me give you an example. In church, we say offering time, blessing time. Like I said, those things start as a joke. And we are children, we are playing, and children should play. Do you get my point? The problem is that when you start believing your own joke, the truth is that that thing we call offering is not an offering, really. No, let me say what I'm saying. You know, we ceremonially come to drop it in a box and dance. Oh, God. How many of you saw the dance? Somebody sent me a dance of one guy dancing. Have you seen it? Hey, man, that guy. Somebody said that. I also know be 1 million. That's a 1 million naira dance. Now you go put 5 naira offering. You know? Another of my friends said, no. That dance is 1 million. It's not even like you are, that is already 1 million naira. So if he puts 5 naira offering, that means the guy gave 1 million and 5 naira. Now, so you see, we dance. You understand? We are happy. And people actually say things like this. You never come to the presence of God without an offering. That is not true in New Testament context. It is not true. You can come. Which one is presence of God anyway? Let's even see. Which one is presence of God? I don't even know. I really don't even know which one is presence of God now that we're even talking about. Because many of you have come to see me without an offering before. I don't have the Spirit of God inside me. Did you not come with the presence of God? You come for Bible study, is that the presence of God? When you are in your house and you and your wife are praying, is that not the presence of God? Yes. Which offering did you give that time? Your wife, you be the priest. You tell your wife, then your wife tell you, you be the priest also. So you exchange money and deceive yourselves. Come on, let's stop all of this. What we actually give in church, what we give in church is a contribution to the progress of the gospel. It's not an offering, per se. It's a contribution. So, it's not, are you getting what I'm saying? It's not an offering time that is special time. Look, this is what I believe. You know, I go to churches now, please don't get me wrong. You pass an envelope, I try to drop something substantial inside, and you know. But I've always told people that If I attend the church regularly, and which is what I do in Kingdom Word Ministries, which is what I encourage everybody here to do, which is a law for our co-workers. I know when I'm paid. I know when money comes in, and I balance many things. I balance these items. I balance the need of the assembly with the amount of money that I have. Are you getting what I'm saying? And with the amount of commitment I have to something, and amount of commitment I have to other things, I balance the whole thing and I apportion money appropriately. So, I'm a member of a church. At the end of the month, either transfer cash or write a check, and I don't owe anybody a regular offering every Sunday. I think it's a fat joke. It's unnecessary. I know where my money comes. Or if I've made a particular commitment that, okay, this is how much I'm going to be giving to this particular work every month, I don't have to dance. I can dance to the banking hall. I can dance to the banking hall. I will say some things that you'll be like, I'm a wicked person, but I have to tell the truth. Do you know one major reason why we make people come to the front? It's so that you can't sit down. Because if we pass the basket, you know, go get up. It has become church habit. The main reason why we do this is just that, okay, if I say pass the basket, you just pass it. That is why we make a ceremony out of it. The fact is that in itself, it is not an offering. In itself, please get my point. Because you see, because there's the doing of good works. Because there are a number of things that are, after studying the New Testament, well, two things. Did I mention both earlier? I mentioned the first one, which is what? The sacrifice of praise. Then I read the second portion, which makes it clear that it said we should do good works and be ready to share. And he said, this is an acceptable sacrifice to God. A generous lifestyle, a kind lifestyle. I'll say something to you. In fact, you will see something about New Testament offerings.